Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
All right, you can go ahead and be seated. And turn your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 29. And we're going to read verse 18 in just a moment. As Cameron and I were talking, coming over here, I had something else I was going to do, but really it was going to require me having a little bit more preparation time. But as he and I were talking about ministry life and just things that God was speaking to our hearts about in our respective journeys, God quickened something in my heart that I thought would be good. It's kind of revisiting something we talked about not too awful long ago. We talked a little bit about God's vision for our lives, and actually, I think we gave those that were here kind of a little bit of a writing assignment to kind of write out what they felt maybe God was speaking to them about His purpose, His vision for their life. And I want to kind of follow up on that and then talk about some other things related to that that I think will help us to do what we should be doing, that is living intentionally with a mark, with a fixed mark. It's kind of like Brother Hagin used to say, if you don't know where you're going, any old road will get you there. I think there's a lot of people living on that road, living life on that road that goes nowhere in particular. And so let's notice this verse here, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now the Old King James says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Other translations, you know, word this a little bit differently. One says, where there's no prophetic revelation or prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Then it goes on to say, but happy is he who keeps the law. So what is this verse talking about? Well, here it's not talking about vision in the sense of the heavens rolled back and I saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the throne of God. This is talking about a vision God gives to His people. This is talking about the kind of vision God gives you for your life. It's talking about living life intentionally. It's talking about living life according to God's purpose. I'm about to start a course come Tuesday at Summit called Christian Worldview and Christian Ethics. And one of the things I'm going to be talking about is worldview. What is a worldview? We'll be talking a little bit about this, kind of talking about the book on Saturday night. But what is a worldview? Well, a worldview is just that. It's how you see the world. It's how you see reality. And not everybody has the same worldview that you and I have. We come from a biblical worldview. We see the world through the lens of Scripture. But there's people all over the world that do not see life that way. They see life through a totally different set of glasses, through a different prism. And so they don't view things the way we do. But like one of my favorite teachers often says, is that a worldview has to answer at least four questions. Number one, origins. How did we get here? What's the story behind the creation of the universe? What's the creation or the story behind the origin of life? How did we arrive on the scene? And why is there something other than nothing? I mean, those are questions, you know, where did it all come from? You know, somebody looks at the night sky and they begin to wonder, where did it all come from? You know, that's something that your worldview has to answer. Number two, what about meaning? What is the purpose of it all? How many of you know there are people every year, every day, who take their life because they can't find any meaning or purpose in life? You get people that make oodles of money. I mean, lots of cash. They reach the pinnacle of what the world calls success. They asked Boris Becker after he won Wimbledon. He won it at 17 years of age, youngest to ever win it. And then he won it again the following year. And they asked him, what was the greatest temptation to you after you won Wimbledon? He said, not to kill myself. And he was serious. He said, not to commit suicide. And the reason why is because he'd already got there and there was nothing on the other side of it. You pull back the magic curtain, you open the door behind what's behind door number three, and it's nothing but emptiness. Somebody asked Jack Higgins, the famous author of The Eagle Has Landed, what would you tell your 18-year-old self? I would tell him that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. And so what is meaning? For there to really be meaning, there has to be something other than just this natural material world. There has to be some transcendent reality that gives meaning to life. So you have to answer origins, you have to have meaning. What about morality? That's where ethics comes in. Morality, what's right, what's wrong? What's left, what's right? What's up, what's down? How do you know in a world of shifting values, oftentimes it's hard to know. A lot of things are society sanctions, the Bible calls profane. A lot of things that are in the Bible that the Bible calls sacred, secular society calls profane, right? They say we're narrow-minded, bigoted, and they call it profane. We should be open-minded and accepting of all these things that society says are normative, and the Bible says that they're not, right? And then lastly, destiny. Where are we going? Is this it? When we die, do we just die like a dog or like a blade of grass? Is it over? Or is there some transcendent reality beyond this that we're living life for now? Now, you can understand how your worldview will affect the way you live. Because if you expect to live beyond this life and that you're going to be held accountable for how you live this life, it's going to determine how you spend your time, right? Whereas if you believe that this is all there is, it's kind of like Paul said, you know, let's go ahead and, you know, what was it, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? So your worldview determines a lot of things, among them how you live your life, how you value others, whether you value others, right? And so all those things have to be responded to by your worldview. I don't know whether you've thought very, you know, thoroughly about it, but those are questions that our worldview has to answer for us. Well, one of those questions, as we said, is meaning. What is your life about? Why are you here? Are we just, as one materialist said, just a random collocation of atoms? You know, did we just kind of spring here? You know, like we said, through the goo to the zoo to you? And are we just kind of here? You know, is this just kind of like we're just marking time till we die? Or is there some transcendent purpose, some God-given purpose for why you're here? Well, of course, we believe in the latter, right? We believe that God has a purpose for our lives. And that's what really this verse is talking about, where there is no vision. When you don't know what you're here for, life loses its value. Life loses its meaning. Now, let me be quick to say, you and I do not have value because we have a purpose. We have value because God set a value on us, right? If the value of a thing is determined by the price paid for it, then God said you and I are of inestimable value when He gave the blood of Jesus to secure my redemption and yours. So we have inherent value because God said we are valuable. I love one illustration. I used it in one of the essays in the book. If I were to hold up a $100 bill, and I would say, this $100 bill has been used in drug deals, it's been used in strip clubs, it's been used to purchase illegal arms, I'm sure none of you want it. I bet you I'd still have just as many takers as if I said, this is a $100 bill that came out of a church offering. Why? Because where it's been and what it's been used for does nothing to detract from its inherent value. Amen. And that's you and me. No matter where we've been, what we've done, maybe we were rode hard and put up wet by the devil, but it doesn't change our inherent value to God. He still slapped the same value on you and I when Jesus paid the same price for each and every one of us. However, there's a difference between inherent value, what we're worth to God, and realized value, right? Now, I use the illustration sometimes. I'm a leather nut, as many of you know. And I've got some bags that I don't really use much now. And if you're not into leather, or if you don't know the brands of some of those bags, you would look at them and say, Pastor Andy, that's what you call ugly. That's a serious ugly. And especially if you don't have anything in these bags, they look like ugly, shapeless bags, right? Some of them are extraordinarily expensive, though. I didn't pay for them. I mean, they were given as gifts or something like that. Or maybe, you know, I remember when I turned 40, I think it was, somebody gave me, a number of people pitched in to give me a very nice, expensive bag. But because I know, for example, their brand and so forth and so on, I know what they're worth. In other words, somebody else who knows that brand will pay a lot on eBay for it. I saw one of these bags one time, and I thought, man, maybe nobody will know what it is, and I can throw maybe a couple $100 at it and get it. Oh man, my bid didn't even come close. It sold for over $1,000, a little bitty shapeless, you know, thing of leather. But if you know its inherent value, right? But how many of you know those bags are not meant to do what some of them are doing right now and occupying space in my garage in a plastic container, right? So there's a difference between what it's worth inherently, like the purchase price, versus the realized value of it actually doing what it's meant to do, which is carry my books, my computer, right? So there's a difference between inherent value and realized value. And even though you're valuable to God, how many of you know you and I do not feel, we feel a sense of valuelessness, is that a word? If we're not doing that for which we were made, right? We don't feel the same measure of value if we don't have a sense of purpose about our life. How many families come, especially women, they come to the end of their child-raising years, and what do we call it? We call it the empty nest syndrome, and they oftentimes ask themselves, now what is the what? Purpose of my life. Now, a lot of people are really smart, or they come to the end of their career. You'd be amazed at the statistics of people who die shortly after retirement, because they so identify their value to what they did for a living that when they quit that, they don't realize they have a value beyond that. Now, the wonderful thing about, you know, being a believer is we realize it's not retire, it's refire. God just retreads our tire and uses us for His purposes in a more full capacity. You know, that's one thing about ministry, you never really quit. You might do different things, but we live for Jesus until we die, right? Because heaven's coming, right? There's a reward on the other side of that. Now, it doesn't mean you can't slow down and enjoy life a little bit more, but I'm just saying that God has not only attached an inherent value to my life and yours, He has attached a utility, a realized value to our lives. There's something, in other words, He wants us to do. And if we don't do that, even though we're precious and valuable in the sight of God, we won't feel that we lived a maximized life, right? Now, a lot of times I think we make this more difficult than what it is, because a lot of us are really in some ways living out our purpose just by living, you know, in the light of the truth, by being a light in a dark place, all those kinds of things. But still, at the same time, I don't think we have the same level of appreciation that God has a purpose on, say, John Q. Christian, as we do, well, God really has a purpose for that guy behind the pulpit, or that televangelist, or that radio personality, or that guy who writes a lot of books, or that guy that is a missionary, you know, in a very dark place in the world. We understand the value of a purpose on a life like that, but I think sometimes if we don't have some kind of exotic or very public call, right, we don't always understand what's the value then for God's purpose in my life. And you run into that a lot when you talk to people that are in training for ministry. And it's funny, there's an epidemic that happens at Bible school about the time people are going to graduate. Now, I already knew what I was going to do, but a whole lot of people don't. They've got a sense of a call, and here you're coming up on graduation. You spent a pretty good amount of money maybe to be there, right, and go through school, and the people, you don't even want to be asked, what are you going to do? Because there's always that one guy, oh man, we're going to go back to our hometown. We've already got 50 people waiting for us. We're going to launch our church. I mean, the community's already, they've already got a day of the year named after me. I mean, you know, there's like this one guy, he's just got all his ducks in a row. And then you ask somebody else, and I don't have a clue. And I was kind of somewhere in between the two. I knew what I had in my heart to do, but I had nobody waiting for me on the other end of that exchange. But God, you know, He took care of it, right? But we have to realize that God has a purpose for each and every life. There's not just inherent value, there is realized value in every one of our lives in fulfilling the purpose for which He's given us. Now, you've heard me say this before. I love what John Maxwell said. He said, you know, really leadership, and talk about the idea of purpose and so forth. He was talking about leadership because he teaches on that all the time. He said, leadership really is just influence. Meaning that a lot of pastors are not the leader of their church. It's the person who has the most influence in their church, right? You know, a pastor might come, he's new, he's green, but there's a deacon who's been there for 50 years that everybody's loyal to, right? He's the real leader, right? Why? Because he has the influence. People do what he says, not what the pastor says. So we've seen things like that. So who's the real leader? The person with the influence. But if we want, but we can increase our influence in life. Now, all of us, whether we like to admit it or not, are leaders. Because every one of us, I mean, there's not a one of us that I'm looking at that do not go somewhere where there are people that are like sheep without a shepherd, right? There are lost people everywhere we go. And so Jesus puts you and I in the midst of all that so that we can represent Him to them. We are not leaderless. We have a shepherd we follow, right? And so by people watching our life and the direction we move and walk and go, they can kind of see, hey, there is a light, if you will. It's kind of like being a lighthouse. You know, they're kind of in this dark, stormy, tempestuous life, and they're looking for some kind of light, right, to take them safely home, to take them to something that gives value and meaning to their life, and then all they run into you, and you seem to kind of, you know, yeah, you might have some loose ends to your life, you might be working through some stuff, but there seems to be an inherent joy, a sense of purpose. You don't let life get you down the way others around you do. And what is it about you that makes you different? And here we go. We start to share our influence. And I love what John Maxwell said. Every one of us can increase our influence, and the way we do that is by simply adding value to people. Adding value to people. I mean, there's one thing that I think is inherently true of people is, yeah, we might have a good self-image of ourselves, but I think one of the most common things that I've seen true of human beings and Christians too is all of us carry some measure of insecurity about ourselves. I'm trying to find maybe another word for that. But what is another good word for that? We lack confidence, or maybe we think the other guy's got it going on, but we don't, you know. And you kind of get this image where a lot of Christians, instead of looking boldly to the future, kind of more like looking down at their feet. You know what I'm saying? So there's that kind of inherent sense of insecurity that a lot of people have. But what God wants us to do is kind of get over that. One thing we have to realize, God really dealt with me about some of these things too, and I never really thought of it in this context when God started speaking to me. But naturally speaking, I can be, it's hard to believe because, you know, what we do publicly, but I can be kind of shy. And when I would have people come to, like, want to meet with me or talk with me, or I'd be in a crowded place and I don't know everyone already, and people would come up and want to start engaging me, and I'd kind of start doing that shy thing. And the Lord dealt with me and He said, you're being selfish because this isn't about you. So you need to get over yourself, because all that is a focus on you. And He began to show me shyness is a form of selfishness if you're not careful. Now, that doesn't mean we might not be inherently shy, but what He was telling me is you got to get over yourself, because those people need the light and influence that you have. And that's something I didn't want to necessarily hear. But it's something that's good for us to hear. And the Lord also showed me this. You know, one time I was talking to our people about, you know, reaching out to people coming into the church, because I said, you know, people are coming in here, and you know as well as I do, there are people that are afraid to come in that door because they're afraid if they do, the building will come down on them because they don't somehow fit. So I was talking about how we need to be reaching out to people. We need to be otherly minded. We need to not, you know, just be in our little groups that we're comfortable with already. We need to reach out to the stranger. And I'm talking about all that kind of stuff like it's just stuff we all do. And the Lord dealt with me about that. And He said, Randy, what you need to realize is, He said, you know, you kind of grew up in Mayberry. Because I did. I grew up here in this town, you know, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, whatever it is. How old am I? 40 years ago in my childhood. And it was a very, you know, nice upper middle class, very safe, very, you know, it was a very nice place to grow up in that regard. He said, but Randy, a lot of people grew up in hell. So He said, when they see somebody new, they're not saying, oh, a stranger, let me welcome them. They're looking at them and assessing the threat level. What kind of danger do they pose to me? What might they do to hurt me? Because every relationship they've ever had has seemed to wound them in some form or another. And again, that's something the Lord dealt with me about. We have to learn to overcome these things and realize that these are things the devil's trying to do to keep us from realizing our worth. That's what it comes down to. So that our purpose is not fulfilled. And I imagine that we could sit here, if the Lord would give me utterance to do it, and we could talk about one limitation after another the devil tries to throw our way. Whether it's fear, you know, lack of faith about the future, whatever. But there are so many things the devil throws our way to try to keep us from fulfilling our potential in the Lord, right? But the Bible says where there is no revelation or vision, prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. So it's not just enough to have a vision. It has to be a vision from heaven. It has to be a God vision, right? But where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. What does that mean? Very simply like this. Wherever there is not some defining purpose or goal for you to channel your energies toward, your energies will be still used up. You're still going to do stuff, right? But instead of being channeled in a positive and productive way, oftentimes they get squandered in a negative or useless way. One of my friends said one of the greatest illustrations of that is graffiti. And sometimes it's even good-looking graffiti. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes there's art on the wall, but it's in the wrong place. It doesn't belong there. But that's someone whose energies are being used rather than in a positive, productive way. And it might even be beautiful, but like I said, it's still breaking the law or whatever. But it's just not being channeled in the right way. But they've got this something in them that wants expression, right? All of us have that, whether we realize it or not. There's something in us that God's put in us that wants expression. And if we don't find the right way to express that, it will express itself in other ways. Self-expression is not a wrong thing if it's self-expression for the glory of God, right? God's put things in you that are going to cause you to shine. I'll try to be as anonymous about this story as I can, but I've had a friend or two that were going to do things in ministry that it frustrated me every time I talked to them. They were so worried about not being seen that they didn't want to do anything. I remember I was working with one friend on a project, and, well, I don't want to do that because it'll look like it's me. And after a while, I just want to say, look, dude, it is you. That's who God called. So it's like a preacher saying, well, I want to preach, but I want to hide behind the curtain. It's like, give me a massive break. Or like a singer saying, well, I would like to sing to glorify God, but I don't want anybody to hear my voice because they might think I'm bragging about the beautiful voice I have. How do you know the blue jay sings to the glory of God, right? The sunrise is beautiful to the glory of God. God's put stuff on you, in you, that on some level, it may not be a performance type thing, but He wants to put that something on display. He wants to use that gift He's put in you for the betterment of the body, for the well-being of humanity, right? And so God wants every one of His children in some way to be on display. Even if it's a behind-the-scenes supportive type thing, He still wants us to find expression of that grace that He's given us, right? So where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But what happens when they do have a vision? Everyone who's ever changed our world, every one of them, had a vision. Nobody has ever changed our world for the good without a vision. In fact, a lot of people have changed our world for the worse because they had a vision, right? But nobody's ever changed our world for good that didn't have a vision. As many of you know, you've heard me talk about him before. One of my favorite characters from history is William Wilberforce. And I guess maybe one of the reasons why he's such a huge hero of mine is because I found out about him so late in life. Until really the movie Amazing Grace came along, I don't know that I'd ever even really heard his name before. But William Wilberforce was the MP, the Member of Parliament in Great Britain, who basically ended the slave trade. And as a young man, he was brought into the home of his aunt and uncle, who were actually quite on fire Christians. But they embraced in that day what was known as Methodism. It's not like the Methodist church we have today. It was an on-fire evangelical-type Methodism. And leading the charge in those days was John and Charles Wesley, whose revivals literally saved Great Britain from absolute total moral collapse. But he was also brought into the acquaintance of John Newton, the famous former slave ship captain who wrote Amazing Grace. And Newton was like a father to William Wilberforce as a young boy. But then, coming from a family of wealth and privilege, when they found out that the aunt and uncle were introducing him to those crazy wall-eyed Methodists, you know, which would be like saying they're taking him to the Pentecostal church, you know, they said, well, we've got to get him somewhere dignified. So they took him away from that influence and threw him into the world of power and pleasure, and sure enough beat the religion out of him. So he pretty much turned his back on the things of God until, as a young man already in Parliament, God began to deal with his heart through a series of really miraculous incidents. I can't even tell you how miraculous. But anyway, he recommitted his heart to Christ. And he thought, you know, a life of service to God means I have to go away from this corrupt business of politics and, you know, serve the Lord, maybe like in a monastery or in a church or something like that. So he went to go talk to John Newton about it. And Newton said, no, let the Lord use you where you are. And this is really where I want to kind of get to about using the Lord using where you are. But he said, let the Lord use you where you are. So anyway, God gave him vision to change literally the world in which he lived. And he said, God has set before me two great objectives. What we would call today the reformation of morals, but the reformation of manners or morals, and the suppression of the slave trade. And he achieved both of those objects. It took him his entire life to do it. In fact, 3 days before he died, slavery was deemed illegal in the British Empire. Now, the slave trade had already been abolished for many years, but literally 3 days before he died, the slaves were emancipated. And slavery was itself abolished. But nevertheless, he achieved this. But the reason why he did was he had very clear goals. Now, I've used this analogy before, but what we have in this room is what's called diffused light. This light isn't being aimed specifically so much as when you flip on the light, that's why you have these broad tubes and everything. It kind of disperses it in every direction, right? And we should be very glad of that. Because if you focus this light enough, what happens? It'll cut through steel, right? I mean, you can get light that is so powerful, it will cut fat. You can aim a powerful enough laser and turn it on for a moment and it would go through every wall of this building and come out the other side and go through a car out there too. That's how powerful light is if it's focused, right? The reason why many lives never have any power penetration is because they're not focused on any particular objective. They don't know their why. And what God wants to do is help us live intentionally to know our why. Now, there are some whys that are the same for all of us, right? In other words, we're here to be a witness for Christ. That's the mission of the church. We're here to feed the hungry, like we do the kids in Pakistan. We're here to make the world a better place through our influence and so forth. But besides that, there are things for which God has specifically gifted you. And what I want to kind of help you do maybe in the last few minutes here is just to think a little bit outside the lines. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:7, unto every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The word grace there really speaks of power and equipment for ministry. And again, like I said, too often we think of that as when we just say the word ministry. If you've been raised in church like I have, when you say ministry, probably the images you get are church. You might see a pulpit. You might see stained glass. You know what I'm saying? These are the images that come in our mind, but that's not, I think we almost need to banish the word for a while and use the word service. How can we serve the purpose of God in our generation? Well, how do you know there's really no end to that? What really got me thinking about this is Cameron and I were talking about different ways we can serve the Lord. I began thinking about, you know, recently I've been doing a number of interviews with people for different reasons. Some because I'm doing a radio broadcast sometimes. Other times it's maybe because I'm writing an article in the school paper for them. But it occurred to me that the last three people, all of whom went to Bible school to be in the ministry, our mission statement of Summit is equipping Christian leaders to help those in need. And I thought about the last three people that I interviewed. The last lady that I interviewed is a professional counselor, a Christian counselor. She counsels from a biblical worldview. She herself had, you know, a really rough upbringing, broken home, drug addiction, spent her 26th birthday in rehab, all that kind of thing. God brought her out the other side, and today she's helping people that are likewise going through those kind of emotionally turbulent times. You know, again, I go back to that verse, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4, that we comfort others with the comfort whether let me say that again. We comfort others with the comfort whereby we ourselves have been comforted by God. So whatever God has done to minister comfort for you, in other words, whatever dark place you've gone through that God brought you out of on the other side, now you've got a ministry. You can speak more credibly to other people going through a similar situation, right? I know there's been certain things I've gone through that gave me a certain clarity in that particular area. And then when I would talk to other ministers and they're going through a similar situation, I can so see myself in that. In fact, I can hear the same lame excuses coming out of their mouth that I heard coming out of my mouth. So I can speak with a little bit more authority and clarity. And here's an important thing about that. You remember when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. And then he made a statement that is constantly misinterpreted. Because by that people think, oh, we should never say anything corrective to anybody. That's just our political climate today. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says this. It says, first take the log, right, out of your own eye, then you will what? See clearly to take the splinter. So what it's saying is, number one, I think two things we should see from that. Number one, what we see in others as a small, we should see in others as a small thing. What we should see in ourselves is a big deal. Right? Don't treat it like a big deal in someone else and then excuse it in your life. Man, I had a lady one time, I can't tell you how many times I wanted to sit there and just say, lady, you are just a bitter old woman who's mad at everybody else in the world. Because her daughter lived a very dissolute and ungodly life. And she would excuse her from that, no matter what it was that she had done, but she was so critical of everybody else in the way they lived. So she saw in her own world something small, in others very large. We have to reverse that process and see in others something small that we should see large in ourselves. How many of you know that will help us to not be so judgmental when we're dealing with other people? But here's the deal. When God has done a work in us and removed a blind spot, or removed a bondage, removed something that was impeding our progress in Him, then when we see someone else going through that, how many of you know we can, with compassion then, speak with credibility to that particular issue? You know, somebody who's gone through, like I said, drug addiction, I've never gone through that, I don't know what that's like, but someone who's come out the other side of that can recognize the liabilities to that, right? And know what some of the challenges are coming out of it. They can speak with authority to that. But I was thinking about this lady. She's a counselor. Then the guy I interviewed before that, it was even more interesting. He's a guy named David Wyatt. He has a ministry in Bakersfield called Reaching Through Recycling. And what was really cool is when I spoke at the Summit graduation last year, as I spoke as a professor, he spoke as a student. And what was really cool about David's testimony, he said it wasn't that long ago, a number of years ago, we were in a big church. What was that church? Maybe that is Olive Drive, something really beautiful. Big, huge place. And it was on the other side is a park. And he said, I was sleeping homeless in that park just a few years ago. You know, in between things, kind of falling between the cracks. And he said, now here I am across the street graduating, and he's giving his address. And now he's married, has kids, doing very well for himself. He's got a really good job. And so I was interviewing him. We were doing a video for Summit, promoting it. I don't know if you know, but our church has a YouTube channel. But anyway, it's on our YouTube channel. And you can find it by going to Summit Bible College. But I was asking him, so, you know, because he had grown up in church. And I said, so you had a pretty good sense of, you know, God's call on your life. And he said, no, not really. He said, I didn't have that until I went to Summit. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, it was really crazy. He said, one day I'm going down the road and praying about what God wants me to do. And he had a bottle of water in his hands. And he said, all of a sudden I became aware. He said, you know, he's just a plastic bottle, right? He said, this has always been trash to me. He said, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you're holding money in your... I'm putting it in my own words. You're holding money in your hands. So he started a ministry called Reaching by Recycling. Now they have several businesses that take all the recycling and give it to them. They cash in that recycling and they take the money and feed the hungry. And now they're doing it through their church. I can't remember the name of the church, but they're doing it through their church. And he said, we started in our garage. He said, man, we had shelves, you know, of food and things we'd feed people. And he said, you know, we've had people come to the Lord through this ministry. And he's a really sharp, intelligent, capable guy, you know. But what a simple thing. And what I like about that ministry, what I like about that testimony, it was right there in front of him. Right? It was in his hand. And what I think is so cool about that, I'll kind of close with this. What I think is cool about that is when God spoke to Moses and called him to deliver the people of Israel, he didn't have to go to some exotic Bible school or some, you know, strange place to be equipped. When Moses kept offering all these justification excuses why he could not live an intentional life for the purpose of God, God finally said, Moses, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, Lord, it's a stick. And you're, with God, nothing's just a stick, right? He said, no, Moses, that is a nuclear-powered deliverance device. Throw it on the ground. Let me show you what I can do with it. And he did, and it turned into a serpent. And Moses, I love it, Moses fled from it. Can you imagine this? I mean, this is like a sitcom. He throws it down, turns into a serpent. Moses is now hiding behind the burning bush from the snake. The Lord says, go lay hold of it, and again, it turns back into a serpent. So what he was basically saying is, Lord, Moses, if you will give it to me, I will use what you've already got. I will use what's in your hand. And I've thought about that so many times of people that I know that have simply started off serving God by using what they've got. Now here's the deal. You may say, I'm not quite sure what my purpose is. But what a lot of people do is spend their whole life waiting for something to come to them. Waiting for the bomb to drop. Waiting for something in the mail. Waiting for a revelation from heaven. God has a vision in you. But it's in you. And there are some things we need to do to break that open. And one of the things we can do is just start getting in motion with what we have. I remember one of the couples in our church, they were very excited about the things of God. And of course, first coming in, they don't know a lot about the Bible. They don't have a lot to offer that way. But they had a really beautiful home. So they started opening up their home for fellowships. And so once or twice a year, we'd go there, especially when the street in Vermont, you can't have a fellowship any time of the year unless, you know, you want to be buried under snow. So come springtime, she had a beautiful garden, flowers. We'd go there and we'd do baptisms in the lake and have a barbecue. And I'm telling you, that day was so glorious. And it was so exciting to see them so thrilled to be using something that was simply in their hand for the purpose of God, right? You say, well, I don't know. Well, can you cook cookies? Can you take cookies to the neighbor? Can you do something to get outside the circle of yourself? And I think that's really what we have to begin to do, is begin to look to step outside our comfort zone, right? Be willing to get a little inconvenienced. In fact, I like Paul Scanlon had a thing in his church. I can't remember. You remember what it was called, Cameron? Something 15 minute. You remember the thing?
It's a 15 minute revelation or 15 minute witness.
Yeah, something about stepping outside. Take 15 minutes every day to inconvenience yourself to enter the world of someone else. He said, compliment their shoes. Start a conversation with someone in the grocery line. In other words, do something that you would not normally do that causes you to step into the world of others. And then they started giving testimonies back of things that happened. He said, not all of them went well. You know, like one lady went up to a fellow and let him know that the train, was not going to be coming by. They had canceled it. And he basically told her to shut up and leave him alone. He knew when the tube was coming by. And he read that when everybody kind of laughed. He said, the reason why I'm saying this is we should not expect these to always be successful. It's not about whether it seems to work. It's about whether or not you're willing to be obedient. Right? And so sometimes stepping outside yourself. And it was amazing, some of the beautiful testimonies that came of people just being willing to step outside themselves. One of the most precious ones, I thought, was a young girl, actually. There was an old gentleman that was outside, kind of in the cold. You know, England's cold, north of England. And he's on his way. She found out they were going down to the grocery store. And come to find out he's an alcoholic. He's going to get his rum. And so she decides she's going to walk with him and just spend a little time talking with him, engaging him. And while they're in the store and walking back in the cold, he says to her, you're a Christian, aren't you? And she said, yes, I am. He said, I can tell by the way you treat me. And I thought, you know, how wonderful, what a simple thing. And what a profound impact it made on that man's life by somebody just being willing. You know, it'd take maybe 20, 30 minutes of her life. Some of these ended up taking all day long. Some of them ended up becoming an ongoing involvement. But it became a ministry. But just getting outside ourselves. And I'll tell you what, if we're faithful with that which is least, God will give us more to be faithful over. Amen? And so I thought about all these ministries. I already told you enough about, you know, Doug Bennett and the ministry that he has reaching out to the women on the street and how God supernaturally dealt with him about that. But I just think about these different ministries. None of them conventional. None of them a pulpit-type ministry per se, right? But each one of them opening new doors. There are always doors behind doors. You step through one in obedience, God's got another door on the other side of that. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.